Romans chapter 14, verses 14 through 23, the rest of the chapter. So we're looking here in Romans and dealing with principles of liberty and limits. Principles of liberty and limits. So I've outlined the chapter, as I indicated to you last time. In verse 1, we have a problem. We have a problem there. Verses 2 through 6, we have a perspective relative to the problem. Verses 7 through 13, we have the persons involved with this problem. And then 14 through 23, we have the principles. The principles. So we're going to talk about principles with regard to liberty and limits. Principles with regard to liberty and limits. And so our passage then begins here in verse 14. So let's read this through in unison all the way through the rest of the chapter. So here we go. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is deserveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil that the man who eateth will offense. If it's good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Our Father, we pray that you help us now as we look at this passage. We help, pray that you help us understand these principles that we have with regard to our liberty and limits. Pray that you'll help us to put these to practice once we develop this in the mind of Christ, and our behavior then is manifested as we practice these principles. Bless each one here. Thank you for our church. Help us to grow in the Word of God and have a biblical approach one to another, and with thee as well, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, as I've mentioned before, so I want to review slightly here. We have in verse 1, 14:1, he used the term receive. So him that is weak in the faith, receive. All right, so here the idea of receiving and the church membership. Again, the word shows up in verse 3. For God hath received him. So we're to receive who God receives.
Yes.
All right.
Amen.
And then over there in chapter 15, notice in verse 7, he concludes this section of receiving by saying, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So here in the passage, we are to emulate the Lord. And so the Lord receives us in salvation as wicked sinners with all kinds of background and all kinds of wickedness. And when we repent and trust him, he receives us in with all this past life, baggage, and everything else. And then he begins to work with us. Likewise, in the local church here, we receive individuals into the local church with all their pre-conversion sins and issues of life and so on, receive them in. And then in the local church, they grow in the Lord. All right, so there's a parallel. 14:1 and 15:7 are kind of bookends. So we talk about these bookends of thought that the Bible writer gives us here and so on. And so with that in mind, the scenario here, as I mentioned before, is the background in Acts 18. So if you're marking your Bible, you ought to make some connections here. Acts 18, Romans 14. So there in Acts 18:2, when Paul goes into Corinth, he finds Aquila who's born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So here's a man and a wife, they're Christian, and they planted churches in their house. So they go from place to place, and wherever they live, they'd have a house church. So we see them in several different locations here, Corinth and Ephesus and so on, and Rome. But anyway, we have a parenthesis. Why were these two Jews now in Corinth and not in Rome? Well, the parenthesis tells us because that Claudius, that's Emperor Claudius, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So he got all the Jews out. Anti-Semitic, all Jews, you have to leave Rome. So all the Jews left. Now, Claudius died in AD 54. So we know basically the emperor's lives and deaths, or births and deaths of the whole scenario of all these emperors. So he died in AD 54, and Paul wrote Romans shortly after that, probably 55 or 56. So when Paul wrote Romans, he knew that Jews were coming back into Rome. And these saved Jews, they wanted to join churches in Rome. And when they came, Paul realized that he being a Jew, he realized that Gentiles that were left in Rome, they may stop the Jew at the front door and say, what's your view on ham, bacon, you know, kosher diet, and want to make a big deal about that. Or you can come in, but if you come into our membership, are you going to be worshiping, are you going to be focusing on these holy days, Pentecost and Rosh Hashanah and all that? You going to be focusing on that? They don't ask those questions when they come in. They come in, the Lord, they need to be instructed in these things. Likewise, another issue here might have been, and that with regard to meats, would relate to even Gentiles. So Paul gives instruction here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with regard to Gentiles and eating meat. So eating is a great theme in the Bible. Sin started with eating, and we're going to be eating of the tree of life forever in the New Jerusalem. But we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives some instruction to these Gentiles who now are saved, and what would happen when among the Gentiles, they would dedicate the animal meat to a deity. See, so they are an idol. So they'd offer the animal meat to an idol. And so that was the issue back in those days. So Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians 10:25, he says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, shambles, old English for the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So he's saying, Christian, Gentile, if you go over there to the marketplace, you buy some meat, you don't ask the person selling the meat, has this meat been dedicated to a deity? You just buy it. You don't ask questions because whether it's dedicated or not, it's really not going to affect the meat. But there's a conscience aspect that's involved here. So when you go out there, you don't ask, has this been dedicated? Is this halal meat, for instance, today? You just buy it. Don't ask questions. All right. Now, he goes on, gives another scenario. If you happen to be invited to an unsaved person's home, and they offer you meat and so on. So this is verse 28. in verse 27, rather, you go to a feast and so on. He says, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So if you go to an unsaved person's feast or meal or home, you don't ask. You don't ask questions about this. But if they indicate, you know, this has been dedicated to our favorite deity, then you don't participate for conscience sake, he says there, because you've got a testimony there in verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So for the Christian, Jew or Gentile today, you can eat any animal meat you want to, but and you have the liberty to do that because God has given us animals to eat. Since the time of the flood, he gave animals to eat. However, because of others who might be observing, we have to be limit our liberty. So we don't want to offend. So we recognize that over when we were over in Israel as a mission there, the Jews didn't want dairy and meat to be eaten in the same meal. So they kind of forced into that. But so when they in the restaurants there in the hotel couldn't eat dairy and meat in the same meal. And I think if I were a Christian and invited an unsaved Jew to my house, I lived over there, I would be conscious of not offending them at that point, although I would have the freedom to eat anything I want. So I think there, even today, there's a place for that over there, because we're trying to win them. It's more important rather than saying, ha-ha, I can eat meat, you can't, I'm better than you, or something like that. That's not going to win them. So have to be careful about these things. So that's the scenario that we're talking about here. Days and diets, but especially on diets or meat and so on. So that's the background here. Now, and Paul mentions liberty in that passage, 1 Corinthians 10, but liberty is the theme in this section, even though it's not mentioned here. So with our liberty in Christ, Jew or Gentile, we have great liberty in Christ, there are limits to our liberty. So we can't just do anything and say we're a Christian. So I mentioned these before. First of all, the Bible gives parameters for what a Christian can do. We can't violate the scripture. We can't violate the moral law of the Bible and so on. There's governmental restrictions. We just can't go out and break all governmental civil laws and think, well, I'm a Christian. We can't do that. There is a limitation that even in our liberty, we don't let the liberty enslave us. We don't get enslaved with the liberty. Likewise, we don't want our another limit to our liberty is being a stumbling block to others. So what we might do in private, we may not want to do publicly where others might be viewing us and have a problem with it. And then finally, there's our liberty, and this comes out of this chapter, is the limit on it is if it doesn't edify, then we have to be careful with it. So there needs to be the edification aspect to this. So that's the background. Now, in liberty and limitations, Paul talks about judgment. So we talked about judgment as well. So the tendency is to start judging other people because of their liberty, or maybe because we think they're not concerned about their limits, and so there's a tendency to judge others. So judgment comes in here. But Paul has already indicated that in these matters of people who do not have a trained conscience, we have to be careful we don't judge them. All right. So you see, our conscience is a co-knowledge. We have co-knowledge with God, but it needs to be trained. So Paul talks about that in, Romans chapter 9, Romans 9. We covered this before, but we all grow in the Lord, and we grow in our knowledge of liberty and limits, and we grow in our conscience. We grow in our conscience. So in 9:1, Paul says, Romans 9:1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. In other words, his conscience now was now in harmony with the Holy Ghost because he had a trained conscience from the Word of God. So his conscience grew up. So I've used this illustration before, but many people are against capital punishment because they even say the Bible teaches you shouldn't kill. So we don't kill killers because we're just killing those that have killed. So we don't believe in capital punishment. Some Christians would say this. In fact, a lot of Christians say it. No, we need to have a trained conscience. The Bible does tell us there are times when we do kill in capital punishment. That's Genesis chapter 9. So although we're not in favor of personal murder, the Bible teaches that there's a place for government to deal with murderers. That's called capital punishment. So some people are not trained in the Bible, are operating off of conscience. Well, we shouldn't kill anybody. But we need to have a trained conscience where we realize there are times when murderers need to be killed. All right, so you follow that? So that's an illustration of a trained conscience. Part of the battle today in our country is so many people are against capital punishment, but it's because even the Christians that are supportive of that are ill-trained in the Bible. We're in a post-Christian era, so of course people don't know much about the Bible. All right? All right, so anyway, we need to have a trained conscience. Now, when the Lord saves us, we come in with a very dimly illuminated conscience. We have a conscience. Everybody's a conscience, co-knowledge with God. But we need to be trained there. And so the training comes about through the local church. Comes about through the local church. And so Paul is dealing with this. Now, in this section, 14 through 23, he gives at least three principles. These are very important principles, I believe, on dealing with liberty and limitations. These are principles. Principles of liberty and limitations. So I'll enumerate these first for you. In verses 14 to 18, the first principle here has to do with love, personal love for others. We have a love for others. Personal love, 14 through 18. Secondly, 19 through 21, we want to make positive edification. Positive edification. Personal love, positive edification. And then finally, in verses 22 through 24, we have private conviction. Private conviction. So, personal love, positive edification, private conviction. Now, these will help us as we're working with other people in life. These are principles around liberty. So I've got great liberty in Christ, but with this great liberty, I need to be concerned about personal love towards others. This great liberty I have in Christ, I need to be concerned about positive edification for others. And with this great liberty I have in Christ, I need to recognize I can have private convictions. All right, private convictions. All right, so that comes up in verse 22 through 24. All right, now, in 14 through 18, we're looking at personal love. Paul brings out the scenario here. I know, he says, so here the word for know there is the strongest word for know. He knows absolutely, the word's oida, but he knows absolutely, and when that used word is used, it means from Scripture. I know absolutely from Scripture that I have great liberty about what I eat. That's what he's saying. I have great knowledge and knowledge about this, absolute knowledge. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Now, how did the Lord Jesus persuade him? Through the Word of God. That there is nothing unclean of itself. So, there's not Gnostic germs in food. All right, something like that. Nothing is unclean in itself. All right. Now, keep in mind the theme, the context interpretation has to do with meat. This is animal meat. Animal meat. And keep in mind as well that whether he's talking to Gentile or Jew, remember the Gentiles might think, well, if a piece of meat is dedicated to a heathen deity, somehow that heathen deity affects the meat and I can't eat it. No, that doesn't happen. All right. So these things don't have Gnostic germs in them. You know. But so he says that nothing is unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if an individual does not have knowledge, you see, like Paul had knowledge, then as far in his limited growth of conscience and trained conscience, he thinks that something may be unclean. So here we have a growth. So as we grow in the Word of God, we become more knowledgeable things. But we have to be careful we don't look in disdain towards those that haven't got to our place of growth. We're all growing. And we certainly don't want anybody to look at us in disdain who are far beyond us in their spiritual growth. So we have to be careful of this. But it's easy for us to look down at somebody else and, be looking disdain at them, because we probably all say, that I know there is some Christian who knows less than me, therefore somehow I'm better than them. No, you're not. So, but this is part of our old nature. This is what we did before we were saved. We judged other people. And we are always building ourselves up. I am better than that person. I'm better than that person. And like I said last week, we project ourselves in others. So this person is really weak there. And why am I focusing on their weakness over here, the speck in their eye? Why am I focusing on that? Because I got one myself. But I'm a lot better with my sin than they are with my sin. So I'm better in my sin than they are with my sin. Therefore, I'm better than them. That's what we're doing. We're always judging ourselves with others. And the unsaved person, I am so good, I'm almost a deity, and I'm so better than everybody else. Well, no, we're not. We've all sinned. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners who need a Savior. All right, so, but we grow in this knowledge. Now, in verse 15, he says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, see, now this is the weaker brother. Remember, the weak one is the one that won't eat all meat. but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, how now walkest thou not charitably? So not in love. So here's our agape love. Destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. In other words, because you have sanctified knowledge here, don't destroy somebody else with your growth and knowledge because they haven't got to that point. Don't destroy them. Don't destroy them, he says. So this is where, now in the scenario of meat here, where these Gentile Christian churches were to be very careful about those coming in, that they didn't destroy them at the front door. They need to grow in the word. So here, although charitably is put in the negative, the positive to that is be charitable or love. So that's where we get our word love here. We need to have personal love. See, so in verse 15, but if thy brother, thy singular pronoun, be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou, see, so thou and thy, these are, it's personal. It's personal, you follow that? Me and somebody else. It's not the big collective church body over here, Bible Baptist Church, and the big collective church body of Bible Baptist Church over here, and we're talking about them out there, but not me. No, it's about me. Not about the them, about me. So he goes on to say, for whom Christ died. For whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. So the good of your growth and conscience. We need to grow in conscience, but don't let that hurt somebody. Don't let that, the good hurt somebody, be evil spoken of. So Paul goes on here in verse 17 then, saying, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God, the realm of regeneration. So when we got saved and so on, the Lord didn't stop us before he allowed us into the spiritual realm of regeneration and said, do you eat meat or not? He didn't do that, you see. And so we have to be careful that we don't do that as well. The kingdom of God is a spiritual realm. The spiritual realm has to do with spiritual righteousness, spiritual peace, spiritual joy. It's not about meat or not meat. See, we don't want to make Christianity all about some physical thing, like meat. And meat is so essential to life. I mean, so why is he dealing with something so essential? We all eat food, but in this context, it's animal meat. And so what do we do with animal meat? Now, although some translations want to translate the word meat as food, it's really not about food in general, it's about animal meat. Now, for instance, to prove that point, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about these items. And the 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says in four three, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. All right, so the word behind meats here is broma, but quite often it's referring to animal meat. But notice in verse 4, he says, for every creature. What's a creature? It's an animal. So here, meat is talking about animal meat. All right, not just about food, animal meat. It's very specific. So the specific aspect of it is animal meat offered to a pagan deity, or animal meat not on the kosher diet. That's what it's talking about. All right, so first of all then, we need to recognize there's personal love. Our personal love towards others. We're more interested in a person growing than to look in disdain at them because they haven't grown where we are on this. All right, so personal love. Secondly, positive edification, verses 19 through 21. Positive edification. All right, verse 19. Or verse 18, let me cover that. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of him. All right, so this is referring back to verse 17. He that in these things serveth Christ. So we serve Christ, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what he's talking about. This is what's acceptable to God and approved of men. So Christianity is about a spiritual makeup. It's not about a physical makeup per se. It's about a physical aspect of our life. So we need to serve the Lord in righteousness, peace, and joy. In the Holy Ghost, by the way. All right, then now verses 19 through 21. Secondly, we move from personal love to positive edification. All right, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things there wherewith one may edify another. So we edify, edification. Notice in verse 15, verse 2, where it shows up again as a noun. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So here we're wanting to build people up. We show love towards them and we build them up and help them to be encouraged in the Lord and strengthened in the Lord. Edify them. So, edification is second that we see here. Now, in verse 20, he says, for meat destroy not the work of God. Well, think of that. Is meat going to destroy a local church? See, so that's what he's saying to the Roman churches here. Are you going to have your church destroyed, or your churches, six of them, you're going to have these churches destroyed because your big issue here is meat. You going to do that? Meat? Destroy a local church over meat? Shouldn't be destroyed over meat. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. He comes back to that message there. But it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. All right, so the instruction needs to come. So our conscience needs to be taught in the Word of God so that we're not offended by somebody who has a mature conscience taught by the Word of God. So there's two sides of this. So we want to keep in mind our effort here is not, you just enjoy your ignorant conscience and I'm just going to leave you alone. You just stay in the church, but you enjoy your ignorant conscience. No, we want people to grow in their conscience. But we who maybe be older than the Lord, hopefully have a more developed conscience. And so we want them to grow as well. And so he says, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for the man who eateth with offense. Now verse 21 is significant because it's been misused and new evangelicalism in a tremendous way, misused in a tremendous way. Verse 21, he says, "It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." So now he brings in drinking and drinking wine. So it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So he's saying when brothers are around and they are weak in these areas, you don't want to eat meat, and you don't want to drink wine. Now the word wine here is oinos. It's the transliteration of yayin in the Old Testament. So in the Bible, wine is either fermented or fresh or fermented, but that way. It's either non-alcoholic or alcoholic. And the Bible condemns all alcoholic beverages, period. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that it's excess, wherein wine is excess. The nature of wine is an addiction, and it leads to excess. So, but what's this mean then? What's this mean? Not to drink, not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine. Well, this was pertinent to Paul. So let's look back here in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And so I'm going to try and lay out the truth on this first. Then I'm going to mention the abuse of this. Numbers chapter 6. Here is the passage, the first five verses, deals with the Nazarite law. 6:2 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite," it's Numbers 6, verse 2, "to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from kernels even to the husk." And it goes on, not to shave his head and or beard and touch a dead body. But the pertinent point here is in the Nazarite vow, they were to eat nothing of the vineyard, nothing of the grapes. Now, what are dry grapes? Oh, the raisins. Well, they couldn't even eat raisins. So they, since the vineyard and grape juice was one of certainly the products of the land of Israel, to show their separation unto the Lord, they were to avoid this for a time being, just to indicate I'm separated. I'm growing my hair. I'm not going to touch a dead animal, and I'm not going to eat or drink anything of the vineyard. All right. And so now in the verse here, wine, strong drink, vinegar, wine, vinegar, and so on. In other words, the strong drink, as I mentioned here before, this means concentrated grape juice or concentrated fig juice. So it's a concentrate. And how do you weaken a concentrate that's strong? You add water to it. So it's like date juice. So what the Jews would do, they would boil the juice of whatever fruit it was, and they'd make a strong concentrate. They could carry a small amount of this concentrate around with them, and then when it came time for wanting to drink this, they'd add water to it and make it less strong, you see. So we're talking about a concentrate of a juice. It's not alcohol. Now, in the King James era there, they understood this was a concentrate. But today, we think, well, strong drink, well, no, that's liquor. Or even the word liquor here as well. These are different words, but it's all talking about different stages of the juice, but it's talking about a concentrate of whatever the juice is, not alcoholic beverage. So, Paul is bringing this in. If a Jew comes into your service, into your church membership, and has taken the Nazarite vow, and he's not going to drink anything of the grape vine, then don't offend him. Don't offend him. Now, in fact, Paul was careful about this. If you look in there in Acts chapter 21, he goes to Jerusalem. While he's at Jerusalem, in order to show the Jews in Jerusalem that he was not trying to undermine the Mosaic law, he paid for the charges, it's in verse 24, or the cost of a purification sacrifice for four men that had their had taken a Nazarite vow. He paid for them to offer an animal for purification. All right, so that's the background of this. And so he was demonstrating he was very conscious towards their Nazarite vow. You see, that's the whole point of all that. Now, so Paul recognized this. So he tried to cover all the bases on this. But the point was, don't offend over any of these things. Now, Charles Swindoll, major new evangelical speaker on the radio and pastor and so on, he is, I've heard him preach on this verse, and he says, now, Christian friend, you have freedom to drink alcohol. Just don't get drunk. But if you have some of those narrow-minded fundamentalists come over to your house, then don't put the beer out, okay? But when they're gone, you can pull the beer out. That's his interpretation. That is an unbiblical interpretation. He misses completely the Nazarite vow. Now, mark that down in your Bible, because you're going to hear it all the time. You're going to hear it. And this is a standard position by many, and today there's a preponderance of Christians now, and Christian leaders, and Christian churches, and Baptist churches are saying it's okay to drink. Just don't drink, don't get drunk. No, the Bible forbids that. The Bible teaches complete abstinence from alcohol. It teaches that. Amen. Teaches that. Alcohol is an addiction. Anything that's an addiction is going to enslave you. That's why you don't want in your liberty to be enslaved by any liberty you have. Right. And so, you know, We don't believe that church members here at Bible Baptist Church should be involved in alcohol, drinking any alcohol. If it comes to my knowledge, you know, I'm not going to investigate your refrigerator, but if it comes to my knowledge, then I'll be talking with you, and if it's perpetual, then the church will deal with it. All right? So I'm just letting you know that we're not tolerating our members being openly about alcohol. Or other addictions, for that matter. All right, so anyway, so we see personal love, positive edification. And then finally, here, private conviction. All right, so Paul says here in verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Now, by the way, you can look high and low throughout the whole Bible, and the Bible never used the word conviction. Never use the word conviction. But here it's talking about faith. And so faith may be a substitute in this context about a conviction. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God about these things. So if you feel there's nothing to the Nazarite law now, that's fine. I mean, you got faith in the Lord and so on. But you don't... hurt other people, but if you have thou hast faith, have it to thyself. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So here we don't want to be confused on our preferences here. And our informed conscience. So we don't want to carry this over to our personal life and say, well, you know, these people are not eating meat and drinking grape juice and so on, so I'm confused now. Maybe I shouldn't in private. No, that's not the issue at all. You can have your own preference here, and you can do this in private. Paul wasn't saying, I'm never going to eat meat again in the whole world anytime. He never said that. He's not going to do that in the presence of those that might offend. And likewise, if you've got a faith in a position here in your developed edification and the conscience, then you don't offend it. But you, some of these things you have to keep private. So keep private, he's saying. This is a private practice here. And so what Paul was concerned about would be these Gentiles. They received Jews in, maybe other weak Christians coming in, and had a weak position on meat in either case. And church members walking around and just being offensive. Well, I can eat any meat, say this publicly and try to hurt people and so on with this. That wasn't the point at all. There's a place for a privacy, and I grow. Now, we're not saying, and I'm not saying, the passage is not teaching this, that we look the other way when and just ignore Christians in their weakness, and we don't try to develop them, but they need to grow from the teaching of the Word of God. And we can help people, Word of God and so on, but we want to do it in a charitable way rather than saying, what, you can't eat this meat, and look at them in disdain and so on. You can try to show them in Scripture. And this is what the purpose of the local church is. You come to the local church and be taught. You're taught in these areas and so on. And so now, part of this whole chapter has to do with our sanctification. Now, if you want to look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is an outstanding passage on sanctification. Second Peter chapter 1. And Peter here is talking about sanctification. So, in verse 5, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So he begins to talk about things that we need to add. Now, who needs to add these? The believer. How does he add these things? With diligence, a real dedication and a hard effort. Add to your faith. So when we enter into Christianity, we enter in on the ground floor of faith. Now we need to move up the building, as it were. We need to go to the next floor. The next floor, if you have a mental vision here, is virtue. Virtue, the word behind virtue, has to do with the living to the reality of whatever the object is. So as an example, what is the virtue of a knife? The virtue of a knife is that it cuts something. All right. What's the virtue of a Christian? That the Christian is Christ-like. That's the idea of virtue here. What's the virtue of an automobile? It gets you from one place to another. So in other words, that's the nature. The virtue has to do with the nature of the idea and the accomplishing of that in an excellent way. So an excellent knife is a knife that's sharp and cuts through whatever you're cutting. An excellent Christian is one, or a Christian who has the virtue here is an excellent Christian who is Christ-like. So as we enter in on faith, we need to start being like Christ. And how do we be like Christ? Well, the next floor, we go to the floor of knowledge. See, so we're adding faith, virtue, knowledge, and a knowledge temperance. So temperance, that has to do with self-control. So we start controlling ourselves. Now, as we have the Holy Spirit living within, He can help us control ourselves in all areas. We need to come under control. And so He's going to control us. We have temperance in our life. And then as we move from temperance to patience. Patience are biding under, so the Lord brings difficulties in our life, so we have patience. We have patience for ourselves within our life, and I think extended to others. And then He says, and to a patience, godliness. Godliness has to do with holiness. So we become holy in our life here. We need to demonstrate a holiness, a godliness, holiness. And brotherly love is added to that. Brotherly love here is your Philadelphia type of love, love of a brother. And then the top floor of sanctification has to do with charity or our agape love, God's love. God loves us, we're to love others. But notice how it's translated here. It's not translated love, it's translated a charity. Charity has to do with self-sacrificing giving to others. We're to be charitable to others. That's the fact. In fact, that's what our passage says here. So we grow. We grow in our Christian life. Now, in our Christian life, I want to try to make a distinction here and deal with a particular subject here. But there's a place for righteous judgment. So righteous judgment means if the Bible says something, I can make the same statement. So I've stated that before. If the Bible says something about sodomy, I can make that statement. It's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. If the Bible says something about drunkenness, it's not I'm condemning a lifestyle because on my preference is what the Bible says. So we can make righteous judgments. Now, along with righteous judgments, there are personal preferences. Personal preferences. But personal preferences don't have the weight of a righteous judgment. So take, for instance, I've got a personal preference, just using an illustration, that in my own personal garb, I wear collared shirts. That's just my personal preference. Now, I can't say that's a righteous judgment. Every man needs to always wear a collared shirt. I mean, that's my preference. But it's not a righteous judgment at all. But at home, anytime, I just like to wear a collared shirt. But I don't have any biblical authority on that. I don't have any biblical authority on that. Let's talk about women's garb for a second here. All right, so women's garb, the Bible's very clear here. Women ought to dress, men and women ought to dress distinctly. And women especially need to dress modestly, distinctly and modestly. And so we can say this is a righteous judgment. If you're dressing you're perceived to be the opposite sex in your dress, in your garb, man or woman for that matter, then you're violating the scripture. I can make a righteous judgment. If you're dressing immodestly, then I can make a righteous judgment. That's the Bible talks about modesty there. On the other hand, when it comes to Western dress, we can have preference here. We can have preference here, personal preference, but Western dress isn't dealt with in the Bible. So we can have a preference on this, but we don't have a righteous judgment on this. And I think this is a part of the distinction here. So in our church, I've stated this before, my preference for women is to wear dresses and skirts that are long and loose. That's my preference. That's Western dress. But I want them to wear skirts that are long and loose and our dresses. Now, if somebody says, well, I'm not going to do that, well, I'm not sure if I discipline them out of the church unless they constantly are rebelling against my preference. It's a preference. You follow that? It's a preference. So if you want to please the pastor, you'll dress this way. All right, follow that? And hopefully husbands would want you to dress this way as well. So anyway, we're trying to deal with some of these things. So we can have a righteous judgment on a lot of different things that are biblical. We can have a preference, and the preference, though, doesn't take the weight of a conviction or a righteous judgment. So I've tried to deal with several things here so that we can grow in our conscience. We can grow in our conscience. So we want everyone to grow in our conscience and have a develop here, but realize we're all growing at different speeds. And so we're not looking in disdain at anybody. But on the other hand, we want people to grow in the Word of God, in the local church. And this comes through the pastor's teaching, comes through others' teachings, comes through we can try to encourage one another. But we ought to do this in love. Do this in love. So I tried to cover many different things here, try to make this practical and beneficial to us all so that we all have a right perspective on this whole chapter and the context, interpretation, and the application all are important here. Our Father, pray that you help us now as we think about these things and develop the mind of Christ on all this and be able to use it for thy glory. Bless each one here. Help us all to grow in our conscience. Help us to be charitable and towards others. Help us to want to edify one another. And help us in our private preferences here as well. Bless each one now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.